So the world system is always at enmity with God. He will never be at peace with it. He will always judge it. Why? Because the world system lies under the control of self and Satan. And God will never have agreement with it. He will always judge it. God must always judge sin and the sinner that refuses to change. That's how he is. That's what holiness does. Otherwise, God could not take vengeance as he says he will because of his righteousness and his holiness. You know, he will avenge. He will stand in judgment because of who he is. And see, we forget. We try to humanize God too much. He is still different. Can you think of any being that will consign wicked people to an eternal torment? He is not to be trifled with. See, people need to fear God. See, that's why Jesus said, don't fear man that can kill you. He meant people of the world. He didn't even mention Satan. Why? Because he says, you know, most of the time people kill you, they're inspired by the devil. Satan don't kill people directly. The demons tempt people to do it. And that's why he didn't even mention the devil. He simply said what? Why fear man? The worst he can do is kill you. Fear him who after he has killed your body can cast your soul into hell. He said that's who you fear. Now that's a hard statement coming from Jesus. But immediately he says to his own, but fear not, little children, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what is he saying? You know, you don't have to fear God's wrath and judgment. You stay in the Father's kingdom. You know, but sin will separate. Sin will cause him to come as the judge one day. And that's what he's telling us, that God has not changed. When Jesus came along, it wasn't another God. People like to say, well, that was the God of the Old Testament. They're heretics. They're false teachers. Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He hasn't changed. Sin and judgment and the law has not changed. The wrath of God never changed against sin and never will. He has an answer for it. Hell. He didn't do away with it. All the grace of Jesus never did away with hell. And he's actually the one who's going to say to people one day, depart from me, ye cursed of my Father, into everlasting torment. That's going to be sweet Jesus. So people ought to get back to Scripture. Don't humanize Jesus to the point that it alters truth. Because there's where people get into a lie. Jesus is not like your father and mother, because your father and mother may be an idolatry. They may love you more than God, and God considers an idolatry. Hitler loved his dogs, obviously more than he did Jews, but that was no credit to him. Serial killers have loved their own family while they're out killing somebody else's, but that's no credit to them. See, get back to Scripture. See what it says on the matter. Okay, so we are called out. No, I'm sorry, the preachers are lying to you. Jesus does not accept you as you are. You must repent and change. No, he does not love unconditionally. He has conditions that he will manifest his love or he will withdraw it and judge. We need to give people the whole truth. You're faithful, he'll be faithful. You forsake him, he'll forsake you. Read Scripture, old and new. There's no way around it. You know, people are going to try to sidestep God and make a liar out of him. He means what he says. Okay, go to Acts. When the gospel was given, most of the time, almost without exception in Acts, repentance was mentioned and conversion along with belief. Often belief wasn't mentioned till last, if at all. Because the kind of belief they believed in was action. You had to convert and change and turn. It wasn't mental assent to who Jesus was. See, that's the false gospel today. Just believe mentally and confess verbally that Jesus is the Lord and you're a Christian. That's only one scripture taken out of context. The belief of Scripture means you have committed yourself to him and you have turned your back on the world. So that sidesteps a lot of this, doesn't it? See, they're not giving people the real truth. Okay, go to Acts 11. When Barnabas and before Barnabas had got there, the gospel was being preached by Paul and others, and great grace was given. Look at 21. And they sent Paul down from Jerusalem when they heard about this. Barnabas, excuse me. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and seen the grace of God, he saw that the preaching, what happened? Okay, but see, he just wasn't saying they preach, believe, and you were saved. If you go back to chapter 3 and you go back to the other verses, Peter says, be converted and turn. He talked about any of that before he said believe. Isn't that interesting? See, they don't go back and tell you what the first sermon was. The first sermon was, you're sinners. You crucified the Lord of glory. Be converted and turn. And he says, and God will send Jesus to bless you. And they say, oh, I like that. How did he bless them? The scripture says, and turning them from their sins. Is that the kind of blessing they want today? No. No. See, because they're preaching a false gospel. All right, notice what he says. They believe, and great grace of God. They saw it working under conviction. Worldly people were convicted of sin. What were they convicted of? What Peter said in the first sermon, you, children of Israel, he said, you crucified the Lord of glory. You killed the Prince of Life. And the scripture says they were pricked and convicted. That's what he always does. He convicts the world of sin in order that they will see that they are sinners and need a Savior. And there is no other gospel. There is no easy way. There is no other way. There is no, we'll just receive Jesus, like you hear people say. They don't explain to you what it means. How you can receive if you don't even know where you're at? See, they're not telling people the truth. And it is plain to those who want to see it. Okay, and when he came and had seen, who Barnabas, the grace of God, he was joyful. He was glad. And what did he do? The scripture said Barnabas was a prophet, a New Testament prophet. You'll read that later. And he encouraged them all with purpose of heart, with intention of heart, with determination is how he encouraged them. He gave them some words that they should continue with the Lord. He never once said, now you're saved, you don't have to worry about anything ever again. No. He simply said, you've come to the Lord. You've come through the gate. Now you better continue in the way. See? They use the word continue. They don't use that today, do they? And the three or four instances the gospel's given, almost without exception, you see the word, they continued in the grace of God. They continued in the fear of the Lord. Do you hear that today? They continued in the fear of the Lord. They continued in the grace of God. See, so it wasn't that they just got there. See, today's gospel is, you come to Jesus through the door, but you never have to go in. You just stand there at the door. You know, that is not the gospel. The door is the entrance to get you into the way. It is not the way. It's the way too. So saying Jesus is Lord and confessing Him with your mouth, that's wonderful if you're committed to follow Him and give up your life. Otherwise, you've got a false gospel. And we got people using one scripture saying that's the gospel. It is not the gospel. It's a lying gospel because they didn't lay the foundation. It gets back to simplicity again. When you get married, all you have to do is say, I do. But only idiots say, I do, when they don't know what they're getting into. Then you got to live with the person. And I think most people, unless they're drunk or they're on drugs, when they say, I do, they counted the cost. They started to think, okay, here's what's involved. If not, they found out later, didn't they? And that's what Jesus is saying. Oh, it's the easiest thing in the world to come to Jesus. It is. Once you know what it requires and what it requires to stay with Him. And we're going to see that His way is easy and His burden is light. But not for everybody. See, again, people say, well, it just seems like Jesus talks and so. No, it's you don't understand and you don't know where to place Scripture. And that's why people don't understand. They don't rightly handle Scripture. They don't know the conditions of Scripture. So they're claiming things that they're not meeting the conditions for. The sinner's way is hard. The backslider's way can be difficult, too. Okay? So what did he say? With purpose of heart. What was Paul telling them? They got saved by grace. He encouraged them, stick with God. Stick with the gospel. Go on with the Lord. Get rooted and grounded. That's what Jesus said, because you're going to be tested over your loyalty. See, they aren't told that, are they? Because they aren't told the truth. Take up. And how are you going to do this? The only way they can do this is to go back to what Jesus said. Take up your cross daily following me. Jesus never said, take up your cross one time and now you're a Christian. See, that's the lying Calvinism. Yeah, you heard me right. That's lying Calvinism. One-time experiences. You don't find that in Scripture. No, that just got you on the right path. And many of them stumbled right off of it, and some of them real soon. And of course, many of them just never got the right path preached to them. You got a false gospel preached to them. Okay, let's go on. Okay, so people come to the Lord. And you have to remember that when the 5,000 were saved, every one of these people knew Judaism. They were Jews, and the foundation had already been laid. They weren't going out to heathen that didn't know nothing and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. They understood what the believe meant and the commitment meant. See, it was, they'd already counted the cost. They already understood what they were getting into. See, today they're not telling them the foundation, so they're believing a wrong gospel. It's very simple. Okay, let's go to Mark. So when people come to the Lord, that's wonderful. I am the way. I am the door. Okay, so what happens when you go through the door and you get on the way? Then you have to continue. Isn't that what Barnabas said? Isn't that what Paul said and Peter? You must continue. They called it a walk. They called it a way. They called it a lifestyle. It's never a one-time thing. 58 to 60 times the word believe in the New Testament is in the continuous state. It's not in the past tense. They don't teach you that today. They always want to refer you back to when you got saved. I don't care when you got saved. Are you saved today? See, a lot of people aren't. They forfeited their walk a long time ago because they went back to the world. But they're still going to church, yes, and they're still religious. Okay, we're going to see what happens to people who come to the Lord. And if they don't continue with a purpose of heart, and what is the purpose of heart? I must take up the cross. I must deny myself daily. I must get God's grace and power to live this life because I can't do it by myself. I must walk in the Spirit. I must abide in the Word. I must obey Him when it's clear. That's what it means. And I must choose God's way over mine. That's what the cross life is. Remember, the cross is simple. It's always simple. It's when your will crosses God's. You obey God. Very simple. If you're going to ask yourself what the cross is, that's what your cross is. And he said daily. So he means things will come. Okay, Mark 4. Look at verses 16 through 19. They apply to the saved person, regardless of what heretics tell you. Yeah, they're heretics. You think I'm bad. Jesus called them snakes and vipers and hypocrites and fools. These were religious leaders. He meant no words with them. Why? Because they damned people's souls, teaching them lies. And his attitude toward false teachers and preachers has not changed today. Okay? There's a horrible thing that they're going to answer for. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground. When they hear the word, he's talking about the true word now, ministered in gospel, immediately they receive it with gladness. Now, what did Barnabas said when they received the grace of God? He was glad. They were glad. Something happened. They were saved. See? They were saved. But notice what happens later. And it says, they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves. Now, didn't Jesus say, when you hear my words, you better build one and do it. Otherwise, you ain't digging deep. You're going to be washed away later. So what did he say to them? He said, they have no root in themselves, so they endure for a time. You can't endure if you're not a Christian. They received the Lord. They walked with Him. They were babies. But their problem was they stayed babies, or they went back. So that was the problem of this group. And notice what he said. Afterwards, after what? After they believed and after they walked with the Lord. They endured. It means they put up with things. And they walked the Christian walk for a while. When tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, for their true Christianity. So there's where your problem comes. So everybody thinks it's sweet when people sometimes get religion. Oh, isn't that cute? They're so zealous. But it'll wear off. And when it don't wear off, they hate you because you annoy them and trouble them. See? But notice what he says here. When tribulation, trouble, persecution arises for the word's sake, it's going to come from the world system, from the worldly, from the hypocrite and the professing Christian that's not a Christian. Immediately they stumble. The word is immediately they are offended. Who are they offended with? God and the gospel. And Jesus told them from the beginning, this is what's going to happen to you, and I'm telling you this now so you will not be offended. He already told the people, as he told us, have you heard all the teachings I've given you? And they all said, yeah. He said, well, blessed are you if do it. And he that hears my sayings and doesn't do them, he said, what? He says, you're building on sand. And the storm is going to come. And what's going to happen to you? You're going to be offended and fall away because you ain't obeying God. See, he goes right at them. They don't dig. They don't pursue God. They don't continue in grace. They don't continually take up the cross, so the devil gets the advantage. They become like the world. And they don't like being persecuted. And they don't like trouble. You know, so they'd rather turn their back on God so the world will like them. But to do this, they have to trample Christ to do it. And they will. Most of them will. Okay, so we see two reasons why people backslide. Trouble and persecutions from the world. Their Christianity brings a sword. It's radical, and worldly people don't like it. And you get trouble. So we already told you it was coming. Access through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. Continue. So they said that when people were saved. Are they saying that today? No. Okay, that's just one group. So he's telling you two things that will turn you from God if you're not careful. World's opinion, worldly people's opinion, and you liking the world. It'll make you like the world. Or they attacking you because of your Christianity. And something will happen. If you don't understand and you don't get grace, you get bitter toward the Lord. When you ought to understand, like Paul said, you ought to be glorying that it's proof you're a Christian. Instead of getting mad at God, you ought to say, wow, then I must be on the right path. See, that's what it's supposed to produce. Loyalty. Okay, now notice another group. Now these are ones who sowed among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word. But notice what happens to them. Does it mention tribulations and persecutions here? And the cares of this world. What has happened? He called them out of the world. And what have they done? They've picked up the cares of the world again. They have stopped carrying their cross and started picking up the world's ways again. That's the danger for us. These are the ones that sow. Excuse me. These are the ones, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of money. Isn't that interesting? Their preoccupation becomes, how can I make more money? Like God is that interested. Why? Money means I can get whatever I want and I can do what I want. See, that's the world's way of thinking. God don't think that way. That's why with the rich young ruler, he was radical. Get rid of your money. I don't need it. See? A lot of people think they're working for money for Jesus. He don't need their money. He needs their loyalty. See? I've had people tell me, well, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to work and become a millionaire and then I can be a missionary. I said, well, God will never want you and you'll go to hell. So you don't set the terms for that. If he wanted you to be a millionaire, you'd be a millionaire. You wouldn't have to work 20 years to be one. See, they've gotten caught up in that world's way of thinking. Money has its place, but God never made it the option. Or the destiny of Christian seeking. And in most cases, he told them to get rid of it so it wouldn't be a hindrance. Has he changed his view? I don't think so. Okay. The deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. All right, three things he names. The cares of this world, you get caught up back into the world's way of thinking and system. Money, love of money, things, and the desire for things of the world. He's simply saying what? You've gone back to the world's way of thinking. Keeping up with the Joneses. You know, wanting to have this and that so everybody will be jealous of me. Did you know when you want a home and a house and cars and all this, If one little bit of you is to impress people, you're already in Satan's kingdom. Isn't that terrible? But it's the truth. It's radical. He's saying you're already of the world. And God despises it. And he says he'll judge that person. And he'll deceive them. See, because he ain't into that. See, anything in you that you have that is meant to stir up people's jealousy and envy, you're already evil. Because the Word warned not to do this. So see, when your things become a stumbling block to other people, you're evil. God considers you evil. James speaks on that much. We'll get over there sometime. We're going to get over there real soon. Okay, so notice what he says. Two groups here. You either get persecuted because you're a Christian, because you stand for the truth and people don't like it. They start coming against you and creating problems, and you get offended. And you say, well, I'm God's child. And I'm a king's kid. Why is this happening to me? And Jesus says, you dumb idiot. I told you from the beginning this is what's going to happen if you stood for me. So you better get grace because this is going to happen to you. And they go, see, because they didn't believe the word he told them. They didn't dig deep. They didn't lay the foundation. What does it mean, radical? Going to the root of things. What does it say up here? They had no root in themselves. They didn't go back to basic radical Christianity. And so something happened. They didn't remember they were called to be extremists. They were called to be irrational and different from the world system and the world's way of thinking. So what happens? They become unfruitful to who? To God. Oh, they might make money. They may impress people, not God. They become lukewarm, carnal, and they still give, and they still do this, and they still do that, but God don't care. See, they fool themselves like Sardis did and like Laodicea did. They fooled themselves. They didn't fool God. See, there's the danger. Okay. So we're seeing their selfish desires. This is the other thing. The desire for other things. What is the desire for other things? Let me tell you what the word is. And James nails it on the head. He called it covetousness. It means when you desire things that God doesn't want or God's not in, or that preoccupy your time when God's not in it. See? It's the things of the world. See, they can be neutral in themselves. Nothing wrong with money. It's what people do with money. Nothing wrong with your family. Lest they keep you from God. See, it really becomes very simple. See, there's the difficulty. It's that people won't get in one path or the other. It's very difficult to try to walk both paths. And James says it's hard to do and you can't do it. That's why people backslide. That's why people are lukewarm and carnal. And God considers them enemies. Now, isn't that something? He calls them enemies. Because you've gone back to that world's way of living. And the world's way of thinking. And what does he say? The lust of the world passes away. It means it ain't going into heaven. And people who are in it, they ain't going either. Okay, let's go to James. And again, James is basically talking to people who claim to be Christians or who are backslidden. So he's going to give you a little wisdom. James 4. We've been here before. Look at verse 2. Now, see, he's talking about the people who get tied up in the cares of this life now and the things that he talked about, money and the desire for things. Okay, notice what he says. You covet, lust, that's what the word means, and you don't have. You murder. Basically, it means to slander someone's character. And covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, strife, and bickering to get what you're after. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss or for the wrong reasons, that you may spend it on your selfish pleasures. So what is he saying? He's telling you something here, that if that's where you're at, then you've regressed as a Christian. And now he has some sweet words to say to you. Adulteress. Adulteress. What does that mean? You're disloyal. You're unfaithful. Do you not know? Now, he wants you to know this. So that's why he's saying this. If you don't know this, he said, I want you to know something. If that's you, if you like things, and you ain't worried about what you have, and you ain't worried about how it reflects on the world, and you say, well, I don't care. God don't care. And yet everybody else looks at it and says, that's a reproach for a Christian. And it was found in the world often sees it quicker than Christians. And they see the reproach. And Christians, well, it don't bother me. It will in the day of judgment when you say, Lord, Lord, and you find out you didn't make it. See, it will bother you then. Adulterer and adulteress, do you not know? See, it's like Paul said, I want you to know this. He used a similar phrase, as if you don't know it, I'm going to enlighten you. That friendship with the world, that's the world system, is to be enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, he made it very plain. If you want to keep up with the Joneses, and you like things of the world, and you like hanging around with worldly people, God's got your number. And he's telling you what? You're my enemy. What is he saying? You're not of me anymore. Something's happened to you. You're like Sardis. You've got a name, you're alive, but you're dead. You're like Laodicea. You're blind and don't even know it. I know it, and most people that have spiritual know it. So they'll see through it. Okay, so he's telling us. What happens? Jesus told you, and now James is telling you. If you like the world, and you get caught up in the world, he says, as far as God is concerned, you're his enemy, and you're disloyal to him. You're like a faithless, adulterous woman. You're like a whoremongering husband, as far as God is concerned. And he didn't make it light, and he didn't wash it over. And he didn't say, and Jesus weeps and loves you unconditionally either, did he? He says, you're an enemy of God. Very plain. See? Paul put it a different way. He just said, if you do these things, you won't make it to heaven. He didn't argue over the... And then he said three times, don't let no one lie to you with empty words and tell you, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just not where I'm supposed to be. We're going to find out when you're in hell where you're supposed to have been, but it'll be too late. See, that's what we've got to tell people. No, it's radical. See, this kind of Christianity was radical. Still is. Jesus considered it radical. James considered it radical. Okay, what does the person do when he gets into this state with the cares of this world, when he worries about what people think about him, and he suffers because of his Christianity, and then he gets bitter toward God? Well, see, again, he hasn't understood. He needs to go back to basic Christianity. Jesus said, I told you. Now, why didn't you prepare? Why are you so upset? I told you if you touch the stove, you'll get burnt. Now, why are you touching the stove, dumbbell? See, he's very practical. And it's almost like something trapped them. It wasn't Jesus. See, they didn't take him seriously. They didn't prepare. They didn't watch out for these lures and these traps of the enemy. You know, that he'll lure you into these things, you know, and trap you before you know you're trapped in this. He said, well, there's nothing wrong with this, and there's nothing wrong with that. And God says, but you're my enemy now. Yes, it is something wrong with it. See, because he knows motive and intent. Okay, what do we do? Okay, go to verse 6. But he gives more grace. Okay, God's going to give grace, but it's conditional. See, it's not unconditional grace. It's not irresistible grace. Okay? Therefore, he says, who? God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's going to ascribe this. Therefore, for this reason, what is the reason? He will resist you if you're proud, or if you're his enemy, or if you're an adulteress, an adulterer, and love the world. He said, I'll resist you. Well, he already told him, you're asking, and I don't answer you, because I don't answer a double-minded person. See, he said that in the first chapter. He said, don't let that person think they'll get anything from me. And definitely God isn't going to answer selfish prayers. He ain't the devil. He don't act like the devil. He ain't going to give you something that he's already spoken against. Why should he do the work of the devil? Let the devil do it. Okay? Therefore, for this reason that he will give grace to the humble, submit to God. The word means humble yourself. Come under his control again. Whose control are you under? You're back in the world. You have left your loyal lover. You have left the Lord and gone to the love of the world. Things, cares of this life. And he's saying, come back under. How? We know how. He said, come out from among them again. You know, come back. He's calling them, come on back. Like he told Laodicea, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Therefore, repent. He'll do that first. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. See, it's the devil that entices you to the cares of this life, to get you caught up in things and money and what you want instead of God wants. See, he's the lurer. He's the deceiver. He's an enticer. And so you have to resist him when he tries this. But you better have submitted yourself to God or you will not be able to resist him. See, there's the problem. Okay, now he has a hard word. Draw near to God. That's the same again he's up here when he's talking about submit to God. Well, you can't draw near to God until you're willing to come under his control, you know, and willing to listen to what he says. He doesn't give grace to the idolater. He doesn't give grace to the worldly. He will oppose them. You have to come out from this. You have to recognize the state. And notice what he says. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Notice the condition. You know, you have to come in the right spirit. You have to come willing to deal with things. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. What is he calling these people? He isn't saying, well, you're just a Christian out of God's will. Does that sound familiar? He don't call them that. He calls them sinners. He already says, you're my enemy, you're adulterers, and you're adulteress. Isn't that a radical statement? It meant to get a radical response, because he's telling you the truth. Cleanse your hands. It means you've allowed your hands to get dirty in the world. You know? You've gotten your hands in doo-doo. You've gotten your hands in horse dung with all the disease involved. And he's saying, you better wash them. You better cleanse them, you know. You sinners, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Isn't that something? He doesn't say, cleanse your hands, you poor, misguided Christian. Isn't that astounding? That God understands you're only human. When people tell me that, I say, well, if you're only human, you're going to hell. He understands. You better get grace. You better get Jesus in you. Okay. Purify your spirits. Purify your hearts, your conscience. See, you've defiled your conscience. See, when he said, come out from among them, I will be your father. Touch not the unclean thing. Having therefore these promises, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the spirit and flesh. He's telling you how to do it. You have to repent again. You have to turn your back on that thing. You have to forsake that thing that holds you. That's what he's saying. You have to let go of your idol again that you picked back up. You have to take the cross back up now that you threw down. See, you threw the cross down when you decided you wanted to go your way. You stopped carrying Jesus' cross. You stopped carrying your own cross. So you can't do both. Okay. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Okay, he ain't talking to sinners that never knew God. He's talking to people who are trying to go back and forth and serve God and serve themselves. And he's saying you're double-minded. And what does he say? Hold your place, I'll just go over there. And let not that man who doubts. He's like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What is God's attitude toward the double-minded? I don't talk to him. And I definitely don't answer their prayers. Why? He considers them like the lukewarm. They're out. They're not for him. See, they may think they are, but he makes it very plain. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, he says something here that most Christian ministers will bypass real quickly. Well, all you have to do is confess it. Well, it seems like there are conditions when God don't believe this. He's heard enough talk. He wants to see some action. Lament, mourn, and weep. He means be serious, that you're in serious shape. Now, you don't just say, well, I'm sorry, Lord. You understand I'm just human, and let's just go on. That's a flippant attitude with God, and he'll judge it. He'll deceive that person and give them over to deception. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. See, your joy is not from the Lord. It's a false joy. And you have nothing to laugh about because you're on your way to hell and you don't know it. See, that's frivolous. That's these light Christians that know nothing of the fear of God. Oh, well, you have to understand he loves us unconditionally. They're going to find out too late what that word means. See, James didn't believe this. He said, what? I want true repentance. And true repentance has to turn away from the sin, and it has to have a remorse over it. And if you don't feel a remorse, then that's the time to fast and pray, and it will humble your soul. See, there's a place that will do that. It will break your stubbornness. See, the reason you don't feel nothing is because you're hardened. And you don't see God's holiness as He sees it. You're flippant. See, that's why people can't know God deeply. That's why He hides Himself from them. They're too flippant. They don't understand the fear of the Lord. Or they would take seriously when God's serious. Okay, He called this what? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Didn't say before people. And He will lift you up. So He's telling you a way to humble yourself if you're in this state. He didn't say just confess it and go on. We're not talking about just falling into sin or something simple. We're talking about something that's gone on that God says, I ain't pleased, and this needs to be dealt with. You know, and you're deceived and don't even know it. You're an adulterer and adulteress, and you're like the Laodiceans. And you're so blind you don't know it. Well, I'm going to open your eyes. And see, when you see, you'll go, oh, my Lord. The light will come in. And you'll be like Isaiah when he stood before the Lord, and he'd never seen the Lord in His glory like that. And he said, oh, I am a man of unclean lips. And he was a prophet who dwells among an unclean people. When he saw the holinesses of God, he backed up real quickly. See? And that's what he meant. So what is he saying? If you do this, then the end result of this is God will do what? He will give you grace. What will He do? He will remove your sin. We have the high priest. He will cleanse us. He will deal with these things. He will put us back into the right relationship is what He's talking about. But notice it was a condition. And He told you how to humble yourself. See? You have to see, oh, I am like the world. Can you imagine when some of the Laodiceans repented and that this, Jesus says, you're blind and don't know you're deceived. Can you imagine once they saw it, they went, oh, my Lord. You know, I was on my way to hell and I thought I was serving God. You know, I was attacking those fanatical Christians when they were better off than I was. You know, I thought I was serving God and here I'm attacking God's people. You know, can you imagine when this happens? It happened to Paul, didn't it? He was killing the saints, thinking he was doing God a favor. I mean, if Jesus' prophecy didn't come to pass on anybody, it sure did on Paul. And he believed what he was doing. Until Jesus comes and says what? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, he didn't even know who he was. He said, who are you, Master, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Well, he never persecuted Jesus as far as he was concerned. But he was killing the saints. And Jesus said, what? You're doing it to me. He didn't know it. He thought he was serving God. He was sincere. He was sincerely wrong. But notice when he got enlightened, he didn't eat for 3 days. He fulfilled this scripture here. He mourned. Lament and mourn always was associated with fasting. He was so upset. And so disturbed over what he got, it took him back. He meant business. See, David said, I afflicted my soul with fasting. See, this is a time to do drastic measures. What is a radical Christian? He's drastic at times. When I used to fast, people say, oh, you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to get sick. Like my 900 pounds of fat ain't going to kill me. People are going to be such idiots at times, can't they? You know? No, it ain't going to kill nobody. Isn't it interesting? Every mammal in the animal world fasts when it gets sick, except for humans. Even the animals know better than we know. When your soul is sick, then it's time to fast and seek God, if that's what God's required. But he meant drastic measures if you're in a drastic situation. Okay, so if we come... Okay, if we come and we humble ourselves and we acknowledge the sins and we deal with them before they get too embedded, then He gives grace. Okay, and what does the grace do? Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But again, over in 2 Corinthians... Nope, I want to back up. Well, let's go there. I'll just have to reverse that. 2 Corinthians, real quickly. Chapter 12, verse 9. You've all got to know this one by now. For my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So he's saying, when you recognize your need and you understand where you're at and you say, woe is me, and how did I get here and how am I going to get out? God says, then I will give grace. I will give grace. He gives the ability to do what? To obey God and to put to death that which holds us. Okay? Go back to Matthew chapter 11. And you're going to put this scripture here. See, here's a scripture I'm going to read now, and you're going to say, well, if the way is difficult, it seems that Jesus is talking out of both sides of his mouth. No, he's not. Everybody quotes this scripture when they haven't met the other's condition. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Come to me, draw near to God, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest is peace. I will make peace with you. I'll give you peace for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So when you submit to God, what are you doing? You're learning from him. What are you going to learn? To be humble. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, humble, and you will find rest for your soul. But see, peace, peace, there is no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the double-minded, or the carnal, or the worldly, or the lukewarm. They're not at peace with God. That's why he said you shouldn't be joyful. He said you should be weeping and mourning. You have nothing to laugh about. It's not a laughing matter. See, it's a false joy. So he's saying what? It is a yoke. It means there is a burden. But notice what he says. Not only will you find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you say, my. But see, that don't apply to the carnal, the worldly, the lukewarm, the backslidden, the natural man, the hypocrite, the professing Christian. Have I forgot any? No. See, because grace is not sufficient, because he don't give grace. But when God gives grace, his strength is made perfect in weakness. So what is he saying? Then when I put the yoke and burden on you, it's relatively easy. But the sinner's way is hard. The double-minded's way is hard. He's being pulled from two directions. But once you commit yourself and get back on the narrow path, you're strengthened. Remember he said last week, strengthen the feeble legs. See, once he gives grace, then you're able to run. Once you know where your loyalty lies, the other doesn't pull you too hard. And see, then it becomes easy. That's why Paul got to the place where he said, all things I count as done and nothing. And boy, he went through a lot, didn't he? Why? It was because the grace of God was working in him. And we looked at all of his troubles. He was looking at the grace. And we're sitting there saying, boy, I don't want to go what Paul went through. But boy, you better get the grace that Paul got if you do go there. And that's all he's saying. So this scripture only applies to those who come to Jesus and humble themselves and take up the cross and obey him. Then what does he say? Then I give grace. But he does not give it to the carnal, the lukewarm. It says he will judge them. See, then there's the difference. The double-minded is as if two people are yanking both arms. It's not a pleasant thing. Gets out of joint. He says you must be committed one way or the other. The Christian walk is easy in comparison to serving God without grace. See, that's why I say we have to have the Spirit of grace to help us. One more scripture, 2 Corinthians. And that's what that scripture means. And you'll understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom. You are not bound. Only the double-minded are bound, and the backslidden are tormented, and the sinner's way is hard. Okay, what is he saying here? There is liberty. See, for who? For those who walk in the Spirit. For those who walk in grace. For those who walk in obedience, not for any other. Let's stop there.